Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Winston Churchill, love him or not, has this fantastic quote that I just simply can't get ever enough of. Do you have enemies? Good. That means that you've stood up for something sometime in your life. Profound. Do you have enemies? Good. For that means that you've stood up for something sometime in your life. This quote, it actually speaks to a scriptural truth that as much as evil is evil and the day is coming when evil will be punished for all eternity, that evil is nevertheless necessary for good to shine out of it. There must be an evil for good to oppose. Likewise, the opposite is true, that for evil to be truly evil, there must be a good for the evil to oppose. Paul puts it similarly in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Or consider that we wouldn't have any of the scriptures at all if it weren't for an evil that opposes the truth that comes out of the scriptures. We wouldn't have 1 Corinthians if the Corinthian church beforehand wasn't as messed up as it was. Or we wouldn't have 2 Corinthians if the people had listened better to Paul the first time around. So, this is not to imply that evil is not evil, the devil not wicked, death not horrific, and so forth, but that these things are nevertheless necessary in the little while that we must endure them for good to rise up against the evil. That is, without villains in our superhero movies, there would be no superheroes. Likewise, without the villains in our lives that oppose even God, God would not have somebody to be almighty against. So consider now the good versus evil in our gospel reading, the parable of the soils. We might be tempted to think that the sower is the hero, the good and the powerful, but no. The power in raising up the fruit is the seed, which, if we combine our knowledge of agriculture, would also incorporate water and even the sun. But nevertheless, without the seed, there's no fruit. And Jesus gives it to us clearly. The seed is the word of God. The word is our hero through and through. It is the most important thing, and it alone brings life. It alone gives growth. Of course, using water, using the sun, using the water, say, of baptism, the sun, say, of affliction. Nevertheless, it is the seed that is driving it. And as Paul reminds us, that I may plant, another may water, but it is God who gives the growth through that word. Apart from the word preached, the word read, the word studied, there is no life. There is no Jesus, no gospel, no salvation. If Jesus had come as he did, lived the perfect life, and died as he did as the sacrifice for sin, it would mean nothing to us if he didn't then commission the apostles to establish the church, allowing this word to keep on passing down, being spoken to the nations. It is the word that drives the narrative. He is our hero. The word is inspired, the Bible, God-breathed. Not a single word from the apostles apostles, from the prophets, from the evangelists. Not a single word of it fell into the Bible without the Holy Spirit breathing his life through it, making it perfect. Thus, the Word of God is blameless, it is inerrant, it is infallible. Not make any errors, it can't make any errors. The Holy Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit uses the personalities and accents of the human authors. But the Holy Spirit cleanses those words from any human error. Anything that anybody would say is an error or contradiction in the Scriptures is simply incorrect. His word can't make mistakes. And his word is sufficient. It contains everything we need for life and salvation. It's also awesome, giving joy. And consider that the Lord blesses you the daily bread of 1,440 minutes each day. If you were to change just 1% of that, 14 minutes, it's a game changer. And you can even set a timer to it to just read one more chapter in those 14 minutes per day, just 1% of your day, as you stop and consider it, thinking on those words, praying on those words. And it's a game changer for you, even just one more chapter per day, because the word is powerful, efficacious, the fancy word with it. It does stuff, that is to say, it provides life. Whereas man's word in all of our books and all of the internet articles is just information, God's word is the power of God for salvation. The word goes out and it plants faith in the heart. It drives the roots deeper in the good soil of your heart. The word strengthens our faith. The word keeps us in the faith. And so, like any good hero in any movie, for this word to be powerful, it needs a villain. And our parable shows us three of them that the word fights against. Parabolically, the birds, the sun, and the thorns, or interpreted, the devil, affliction, and pleasure. As for the first one, the path, those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away that word from the heart so that they may not believe and be saved. As we think about all of the devilish stuff in our world, say drugs, organized crime, what have you, drones as well, what is the devil's goal with everything evil in our world? It is simply this: to separate those made in God's image from the Word. Every single temptation boils down to that one reality, that the devil wants nothing more than to put space between you and the Bible. Did you, by chance, become overly obsessed with anything that took place in the news this last week? And I mean overly obsessed, as I know we're all prone to do at some point in time. Well, the devil would say that that would be a victory for him, to distract us from the Lord's word by becoming obsessed about any given thing in our world. So we want to see the devil's mission and cut through against him. He knows that the only way to bring you down is to remove you from that one thing that gives life, his word, God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil's not distracted by world events. He's focused on distracting you from the Bible. So let us recognize these distractions that would lead us down the paths of temptation. The word is also then our hero and weapon against these two other enemies in the parable, the hot sun and the thorn. The seeds that fell on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, when the sun scorches hot, that is to say, suffering, they fall away. This is very provable by our own experiences. We know many people who have said, this, that, or the other thing happened to me in my life. How could God do this to me? I don't believe that God is truly good, or even that he exists. Meanwhile, those that fell among the thorns and choked are those who are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And these are opposites. The suffering of the sun and the choking pleasure of the thorns. They're two sides of the same coin. So we love to avoid suffering at all costs, and we love, on the other hand, to seek temporary pleasure, vain pleasure at all costs. And these, the pleasures, distract us from the word, the devil's very goal. So these are the enemies of the word. And at first it might be a little bit tough to see, especially how pleasure can be an enemy here, that it's in fact something to guard against, that excessive pursuit of pleasure. But there's a really helpful illustration here, and I admit it's not original to me. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, if you follow him, he tells it quite often. But regardless, imagine that you are on an airplane over the ocean, and this plane is going down. But this isn't an Alaskan Airlines gaping hole in the side of the plane kind of an issue. No, this is an issue that only the pilot first knows about. It's not really shaking the plane yet. And there's a bit of time to pass out some better life vest than just the seat cushion. And so the pilot and the flight attendants, they don't want to cause any panic and chaos. So they calmly say that the crew's going to come around with better life vests than the seat cushions, just as a precaution while we're over the ocean. They know what's really going on, but they don't want to cause panic. So the attendant comes to you and gives you a vest. And this life attendant, she's a realist. She wants to make sure that she warns accurately. So she says, put this on, we're going to crash. Your only chance of coming out in this mess alive is with this life vest. So you strap it on, you tighten the clasp, say your prayers, you hold on to that vest because you trust the word of that attendant, and that your life now depends on this life vest. She comes by again and offers you peanuts and snacks. You're not interested. You got this vest to hold on to, and now every time that the plane bumps and rattles, you check your straps, you tighten your cords. Meanwhile, up in first class, the attendants there, they treated them a little differently. They came and they passed out those life vests and simply said, here's a better life vest for you while we're over the ocean. It'll make your flight more comfortable. It'll make your flight just so much better. And to these in first class, because of the watered down warning, this life vest then is no more than a nuisance. It makes you, sit hunched over in your chair. You can barely read and drink your bourbon at the same time. And now every time that this plane rattles and bumps, you get more annoyed with this life vest that's in your way. And you start to loosen the straps. You even maybe curse that attendant who gave it to you. Finally, you shove it up way in the back in the compartment. And suddenly the turbulence is just too much, and you realize what's going on. You can't get to that life vest quick enough. You can't get it on quick enough before the plane hits the water. And now everyone in economy then charges to the emergency exits, and you're left holding some bourbon, which quickly spills anyways, and tragedy occurs. Pleasure got in the way. The lack of the warning got in the way. And so it is that Jesus with his promises, are not to make this life better. The warnings of Christ the promises of Christ. They're not intended to remove the troubles of this life to keep them even from happening. It's not to keep the sun from being scorching. No, in this world, we're going down. But Jesus comes to save us by seeing us through the trouble. With his word, the life vest. So tighten the straps, deepen those roots. Let down your anchor to hold fast when the chaotic waves of this life happen. Follow the one who speaks with that word. Which, yes, that word makes us uncomfortable next to all of the pleasures of this world. But take it up. It is your life vest. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. That is that word of God against that devil that wants to separate you from that shield, from that sword, from that life vest. For indeed, we have enemies, and this is okay because we have a Savior. You are here in this church. You are bearing the sword even as we speak. God be praised. We're in that economy, to use the analogy. More importantly, though, Jesus has you. He is the power behind your sword. He is the one keeping us afloat in this chaotic life. And nothing can stand against him. No sun can scorch Jesus. No thorns can choke him. No birds can devour him. So let us hold fast to him, the Word made flesh. Hold your Bible close, and you are holding Jesus close. And he will hold you close, never leave you or forsake you. So indeed, you have strong enemies. But rejoice, for you have a stronger Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen.